I also wanted to mention that I hope, if you're able to, you will be there tonight at Petiti's house, at Keith's house. It is a great movie, and admittedly, there is some violence and there is some language, and you can go online and look all that up and find out what you're getting yourself into. But for those of you that are men here, whoa, we're about 50-50 this morning. Man, it is one of those movies that will really rock your thinking about what it means to live for Christ. The prisoner of war camp that they are in is hideous. And these guys that are in this camp, it's basically survive at all costs. And really, it's it doesn't matter what happens to anybody else as long as I survive. And somehow, God, through a few guys who come to know Jesus, gets a hold of these guys. And it is absolutely amazing how God can transform people's lives in the worst of circumstances. So I'd really encourage you, and maybe grab somebody else and bring them, if you can, to come tonight and watch this movie. If you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, starting at verse 1. We are going on in our look at manhood. Exodus 32, starting at verse 1, given all the confusion in our society about what a man is or isn't, what really makes a man, possibility there, or maybe this is what it means to be a man. I don't know. Remember this? A guy who's going to stand in the gap, right? We've been looking at how God created men, how God had created men, how God defines manhood. And what we've seen together is that for a man to be manly, he first needs to be godly. All right, can we try that together? For a man to be manly, he first needs to be godly. And we've been looking at Moses as our example of godly manhood, how God worked in Moses' life, how God patiently help Moses to move forward through life, growing Moses into godly manhood, which should encourage us, because God doesn't give up on us. I mean, God really does want us to get this, and God desires for us to be the men that He has created us to be and to use us significantly in our homes, in our community, and in His church. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1, and we get to look at Lego people again today. Yay! So, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, this calf, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day, they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Verses 1 to 6 focus on the sin of God's people. Let's try that together. The sin of God's people. Where did all this gold come from? Right? Came from, right? Ears, wives, sons, and daughters, and they got it from? Heard someone say, Egypt, right? They got it from Egypt, right? Remember this, when they were heading out of Egypt, the Egyptians were so glad to get rid of them, they just gave them all these parting gifts, right? They just piled up all the gold and valuables, take it, go. Why did the Egyptians give that all that gold to them? Why did the Egyptians pile all that gold to them as they were heading out the door? God, right? Remember this? All those plagues and stuff, right? They were so happy to get rid of these guys, right? What was God going to use all that gold for? Sustain them, maybe. Yeah, kind of a pay-as-you-go type of thing through the wilderness, maybe. I don't know. Eventually the temple, right? Yes, the people with the answers in the back. Thank you. Yeah, originally the stuff was going to be for the tabernacle. It was going to cover the Ark of the Covenant, all the stuff that deals with the tabernacle. God was going to use this gold for his relationship with his people. Are we together on that? Where'd the gold come from? How'd they get it? God. So the gold came from God, right? God used the Egyptians to give all this gold to his people. So where'd the gold come from? God. Good. Okay. And what was God going to do with it? Yeah, he's going to use it in his relationship with his people, right? So Moses is up on this mountain. He's up on God's mountain, right? And God has been giving Moses these instructions. You read back a few chapters. God has been giving instructions to Moses on how to build this tabernacle and instructions on how God's people are going to worship God. And so for 40 days, Moses has been up on this mountain. He's been hearing from God about how God's people are to live in this relationship with God. And down below, God's people, they're waiting. And in verse 1, the word delayed in Hebrew has the idea of being ashamed. Okay, so it's not stretching things too far to think that God's people thought that Moses had gone up on this mountain to talk with God and he'd found nothing. Moses had struck out. And we're waiting down here. And the people were thinking that maybe Moses was ashamed to come down off of that mountain to admit that he really wasn't the great godly leader that he thought he was. And so they approach Aaron and they say this. We have no clue what happened to that man or what became of him. Notice the contempt in the way that's worded in Scripture, right? That man. So you make us a God that we can visualize. Not some imaginary God up on a mountain, but a God that we can see. A God like the gods that we had back in Egypt. And Aaron compromises. He bends on the whole graven idol thing, makes his calf out of gold. And the gold came from who? God, right? And it was to be used how? God's relationship with his people, right? So Aaron goes along with this thing. He compromises on what he knows is right and wrong, goes along with this thing until the people say, in verse 4, they said, notice this, the people said, they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And then Aaron tries, way too late, to rescue the situation. He hurriedly builds this other altar in front of this golden calf, an altar that we assume that he builds in order to honor the true God of Israel. And Aaron proclaims, tomorrow will be a feast of the Lord. The word play in that verse there, in verse 6, literally means the immoral orgies and sexual play. Okay, so the sacrifice to God, this feast to God, Aaron trying to rescue the situation, this feast ends up being a drunken orgy. Is that a contrast or what? The holy God on the mountain with Moses is laying out what it means to have a relationship with God, and the people below using the very symbols of that relationship to gratify themselves in an idolatrous, drunken orgy. Not that we would ever do that, right? I mean, we would never take what God blesses us with, right? Time, talent, treasure. We would never take what he desires to use in deepening our relationship with him, what he desires to bring glory to himself. We would never use any of that to gratify ourselves, right? Isn't it amazing how subtly and easily sin can grab a hold of us and take us where we know we should not go? Going on, verses 7 to 14 focus on Moses' heart. Let's say that together. Moses' heart, right? Verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people.'" Whose people are these? Suddenly they're not God's people anymore, right? "These are your people, Moses, all right? Your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" Corrupted has the idea of intentionally ruining themselves, intentionally, morally perverting themselves. Your people are destroying themselves. Sin is self-destructive. Verse 9. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation.'" God goes to epic lengths to deliver his people from Egypt, to preserve them in the wilderness, lead them back to himself, loving them, protecting them, guiding them, nurturing them, to become his covenant people and live in an awesome relationship that he has created them for. And now they've turned their backs on him, on what he's created them for. They have rejected his love, his relationship with him. His people are destroying themselves. And so grab this. God is ticked. God is angry. Why? Because his precious creation is intent on destroying themselves. Verse 9 is an amazing offer. You see that? Leave me alone that I can destroy them, and I'll do what they'll desire. I'll destroy them. Fine. They're toast. And I'm going to make you into a great nation. How huge is that? You know, how would we respond to that? After all the times that these people have grumbled against Moses, and they've argued with him, and they've even been on the verge of killing him, how tempting would it be to let God just kind of wipe out the whole lot of them? One strategic lightning strike. That's it. What a tempting offer. And Moses, you get to be the new Abraham. You get to be the great nation. You want it? It's yours. That's huge. Let me alone, verse 10. It's a really strange request. See that? Let me alone. It's almost like God is asking for permission to toast Israel and set up Moses as the new Abraham. But why does the Almighty God of creation have to ask anybody for permission to do anything? And yet here's God asking Moses to intervene. You see that? Moses, if you say yes to my offer by leaving me alone, I'm going to toast these guys. If you stay, I won't. Verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, here's Moses' response to God's offer. O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? Now, whose people are these? Suddenly they're God's, right? No, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants whom you swore by yourself. I swear by myself, right? It's not I swear to... Right, okay. He swears by himself, no higher name. And he said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. See, Moses doesn't even consider God's offer for a nanosecond. Instead, Moses starts passionately pleading for God's people. And there's three reasons he gives for why God should spare his people. The first is God's love. For 40 days, Moses has been up on this mountain listening to God give instructions about what it means to live in a relationship with God. And for 40 days of listening to God's heart for his people. And after 40 days of listening to God's heart, his passion for his people, there is no question. These are God's people that God deeply loves. They're your people. And second, God's reputation. What will the Egyptians think? You know, if you wipe out these people, the Egyptians are going to think that you're just another run-of-the-mill god. You're a god like all of the other gods that they have. Capricious, maniacal, you are too weak to deliver on your promises. God, your reputation is on the line here. And third, God's promises. Wake up and smell the coffee. Man, go to Starbucks. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all their descendants today and all the way down through history. And they and I, we have bet our lives on your name, on your reputation. You swore by yourself, your character, your love for us. You've sworn an oath. And based on who you are and what you will do with your promises. See, punt now and we can never trust you again. Verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Does God change his mind? From our perspective, yes. Do our prayers influence God? He says that they do. Does the will of God change? No. Do his purposes for us change? No. See, does God play three-card Monty with his promises? No. What God says he will do, he will do. So what's going on here with God's offer to Moses, what's being exposed here, is in this discussion of just whose people these people really are and what's to be done with them. What's being exposed here is Moses' heart. See, after 40 days on this mountain with God and a whole lot of time in the wilderness with God, is Moses' heart really in tune with God's heart? Does Moses really love these people as God loves these people? And the answer is yes. These are God's people. God deeply loves them. But they're Moses' people too. And Moses loves them as the Lord loves them. And where do we find that kind of passion for people? Even for people that grumble against us, who reject us, even when we know that God's wrath is justifiably deserved for them, when we'd like to see that strategically placed lightning bolt to toast someone, you know, we find that passion in God's heart, in God's passion for His people. And we find it by listening to God and listening to God's heart. 40 days up on the mountain with God, soaking in God's Word, that's an example for us. Spend time with God and He will open up His heart to you. Let His heart permeate yours and He will give you the love you need to love where you never thought it was possible to love before. You know, maybe this morning there's someone that you need to love and you just can't bring yourself to that kind of love or that kind of compassion. You say, well, you know, you don't understand what they've done, man. They ain't my kind of people. God will create that kind of love in you if you let Him. Spend time with God. Ask Him. You know, maybe it's just a simple statement to God. God, create in me in love for, put a name there. He'll do it. Verses 15 to 29 focus on the horrors of sin. Let's say that together. The horrors of sin. One more time. The horrors of sin. Good. Verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work. And the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Imagine that. And now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of defeat, but it's the sound of singing I hear." Verse 19, came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, this drunken orgy that was going on. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire, ground it into powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Moses' heart is in tune with whose heart? God's, okay? So what's coming out of Moses' heart is an anger that is in tune with God's anger and God's love. God gets angry when His people, what? They choose to destroy themselves, right? Why? Because God loves His people. And He desires the best for us. And if God didn't get angry, God wouldn't be loving. So when Moses sees the sin of God's people, the devastation of sin, Moses' heart, it's been permeated by God's love, Moses shares God's anger. And on these tablets that were written, imagine this, written both front and back sides by God Himself, these tablets which are the Ten Commandments, God's covenant with His people, grab that. Do you know that the God of the Bible is a covenant God, not a contract God? You know, God's message to us is not, do this for me and then I'll love you. You know, that do this and you'll get paid. See, that's a contract. But instead, God says, I love you. And as your creator and your redeemer, I invite you in this kind of relationship. I invite you to be part of this relationship with me. And it's important that we understand that. Okay, these commandments are God's covenant with His people. So many people today, they are trying to live out a relationship with God that's a contract type of relationship. If I just live rightly, if I live morally, if I live as a Christian, as Jews, somehow, if I'm trying to please God somehow to earn God's favor. And yet these Ten Commandments have become this burdensome list of don't do these things that we gotta fulfill if we're gonna avoid the wrath of the Almighty God. Right? But God never, he never intended these commandments to be a contract. If you do all this stuff, then I'll give you a relationship with me. See, if they were never, if they were a contract, none of us would have a relationship with God. Right? Every person that's ever lived has failed to fulfill those Ten Commandments. So on these tablets is the wonder. It is the awesomeness, the uniqueness of what a loving God offers his people in this covenant relationship that is written by the very hand of God himself. And Moses takes these tablets and he throws them from his hand. He shatters them at the foot of the mountain. It symbolizes that sin has broken that relationship. And the people, they've chosen another God. And then Moses grinds up their God and grinds it up, and this golden calf forces them to drink this gold powdered water, which symbolizes, in Scripture, that symbolizes spiritual adultery. Verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, verse 21, "What do this people do to you that you have brought such sin upon them?" Some kind of hideous torture, perhaps. And Aaron said, "Don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They're prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him." More contempt, right? "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." You know, what kind of spineless excuses are these things? You know what kind of people these guys are? They told me to do it. We didn't know if you were coming back, right? And then this wimpy excuse. Did you grab that? That is so cool. "I threw in this calf, and oh, it's a God story. It's a miracle. Out came this incredible calf that came out from all that gold." Verse 25. "And now when Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, to be a derision among their enemies. And then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered together with him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man,'" imagine this, "'and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor.'" Okay, I'm going to warn you, this gets to be PG-13 here, right? So if you are bothered by simulated Lego violence and blood, okay, you need to look away from this, all right? Verse 28. "So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 of the people fell that day. Brothers, friends, and neighbors. And then Moses said, 'Dedicate yourselves today for the Lord, for every man has been against his son, against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today.'" What are the horrors of sin? To God's people, to their reputation, to their relationship with God, Aaron's reputation, brother killing brother, friends killing friends, neighbors killing neighbors, thousands dead, cauterizing the sin, cleansing the sin from the people, that the people would be restored in their relationship with God, to purity before him. You know, what are the horrors of sin? Little compromise, little rejecting of God's will for our lives, little disobedience to God's commands. God's commands are really kind of like guidelines, actually. Is sin really such a big deal? You know, if we only had a clearer picture of the horror, the poverty, the heartbreak, the disease, the psychosis, the pain, the murder, the abortion, the child abuse, war, oppression, broken homes, broken lives, people living in bondage and darkness, knowing no hope. Sin always damages our relationship with God. Our sin always affects others. Sin is always destructive, self-destructive. Sin is suicide. Verse 30. "On the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, if you won't forgive their sin, please blot me out from your book which you have written.'" Verses 30 to 35 are Moses' offer. Let's say that together. Moses' offer. Can you imagine this? "Take my life instead. erase me out of your book. In the Old Testament, that book is God's list of the righteous, the people that God blesses with life. In the New Testament, it's the book of life. It's the list of those God is destined for eternal life forever with him. And Paul, expressing his love for his people, Paul wrote Romans 9, verse 3, he said, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Now, what a contrast. Moses going from being the new Abraham and all that it implied to offering himself for his people, being cut off from God on their behalf. See, that's a love that's coming from the heart of God. Verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out from my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angels shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. And then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. See, the bottom line of that is that Moses isn't qualified. He's not sinless. Moses' heart is in the right place. He so loves God's people, his people, that he's willing to set aside everything to make the ultimate sacrifice. That's God's heart. But Moses isn't sinless. And the greatness of God's love, the greatness of God's anger, the depth of sin requires a response that only God can give. Remember Jesus speaking of himself? Jesus said, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, the one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. That's a love that's coming from the heart of God. January 1956, five young missionaries, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Roger Huderian, Ed McCulley, and Peter Fleming, they were trying to reach the Wadani tribe in the jungles of Ecuador with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these five men, as they were attempting to do that, they were speared to death by the Wadani, the people that they were trying to share God's love with. And those five men, they carried guns with them, primarily for protection against animals. They could have used them to defend themselves. But they didn't. So as you watch this clip, listen to the answer that Nate Saint gives to his son, Steve Saint, as he's preparing to go out now and meet these Wadani. Listen to how these men, what they had vowed together, how they would respond if they were attacked. Let's watch the clip.
Mama? Go, Mama? Go to the rocks in your hand? Oh, Mama.
Be good.
Son, you know I can leave that here. Just say the word. Good boy.
Get it in the airplane.
Guess that's it. know how far away the sun is?
93 million miles.
Do you know that that's a fraction of how much your daddy loves you?
If the world's on the attack, will you defend yourself? Will you use your guns?
Son, we can't shoot the Wadani. They're not ready for heaven. We are.
Promise me one thing. Just one.
One thing. Sound like your mother.
If you get in a jam, a real jam, promise me you'll say these words to them.
What words?
The Wabadani words. They mean, I am your friend. Your sincere friend. Lua Bia Unumbwa.
Bua Bia
Unumbwa.
Unumbwa. Bua Bia Unumbwa. Right?
Did you hear the answer? If the Wadani attack, will you defend yourselves? Will you use your guns? Did you hear the answer to that? Son, we can't shoot the Wadani. They're not ready for heaven. We are. See, that's Moses. It's the heart of God. Let me ask a tough question of all of us. Are there people that you'd die for? That they would know Jesus? Or that their relationship with Jesus would be restored? Your wife, your children, siblings, people sitting next to you this morning, even people that have hurt you deeply? As a man of God, a godly man, is your heart in tune with the heart of God? His love for his people that he has entrusted to your care. Do you get angry when they stumble in the horrors of sin? Are you passionate that they might be restored? To be a man means first that we must be godly, and that means getting in tune with the heart of God, getting the heart of God, being willing to lay down our lives for the people that God loves. Who has God called you to love? Sacrificially. Let's bow together in prayer. In all honesty, I think each one of us I know coming from my own heart, we struggle with that kind of sacrificial love. Maybe it's easy to say, yeah, I could do that. But when we start thinking about it, it's hard. So really the first question that comes before the second question, the first question is your heart in tune with the heart of God? That's a godly man question. That's a question for everyone who's put their lives in the hands of God and trusted Jesus with their lives. Is your heart in tune with the heart of God? Do you get angry when you see those he loves that are stumbling around in the horrors of sin? Are you willing to love sacrificially? See, it begins in those 40 days on the mountains. It begins in the time with God. So maybe this morning your prayer might be something like this, as you're just in the quietness of your heart talking to God. God, show me where my heart is not in tune with yours. And God, whatever it takes to get my heart in tune with your heart, I want you to do that in me. Maybe for you that's going to mean time, and a renewed commitment to spend time in His Word. Maybe a day just to spend time with God. Maybe just regularly putting time with God into your schedule. Because it's a daily surrender. It's time. It wasn't just one day or a couple hours or a few minutes in between programs during commercial break that Moses spent with God. It's time. 40 days. Time in the wilderness. God, we need time with you. We need to know your heart. Show us your heart. And God, whatever keeps us back, which distracts us from opening our hearts to you and spending that kind of time with you to hear from you, to let you permeate our hearts with who you are, that what we are passionate about would be what you're passionate about. What we are concerned and angry over is what angers you. Whatever it is, that same desire for sacrificial love, God, that you would create that in us. Father, whatever keeps us back from that, take it away. Cause our hearts to be in tune with your heart. That we would be the men, the women, we would be the people that you have created us to be. That we would love with your kind of love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand in response?